Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We bless your name, Father, because you have given us your name and you've given us your mandate. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you because you've committed unto us this message of reconciliation, but also a message of judgment. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, because we know that we speak, and it is our prayer that the people of the world will listen to what we speak, that they should turn their eyes away from the God of this age and to you, Lord Jesus Christ, from whence comes all salvation and every good thing. And we thank you, Father, that this word of ours in this season shall be heeded by all the people, that they may know that we are not living in an ordinary time, but we are living in a special, special time. And so many things, Father, are unfolding here today, unfolding in our day, that we only just talked about, but we never thought would see coming to pass. Now, even we who live in this time, I pray, Father, that you give us the strength and the courage to stand in and do that which you've called us to do, that we shall do it with courage and with conviction. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. You know, there was a man who said that if he believed in reincarnation, he would want to come back as a killer virus so that he reduces the population of the... You remember that man? Yeah, he died. So if you see a baby being born, you just know that might be the virus. he wants to come back and reduce the population of the world. You know, there are people who think that, you know, Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth. Amen? But there are people who think the earth belongs to them. And like, we are too many people. You understand? Yeah, we just have to be reduced. And now they are going ahead doing that. Praise the Lord. And I was checking out something interesting, by the way. Have you seen what that the name of that thing which they are giving people? Eh? 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 You know what it's called? You've seen what the thing is called? Eh? You know what it's called? I'm just trying to avoid the name because I don't want to. Eh? Now you go and check on Wikipedia, not secret Wikipedia. Go and check the meaning of the word that. Eh? Just go and check it out. Just go and Google it. I can even give you 1 minute here to Google very fast and check what it means. Like, you know, the interesting thing about these people, they hide things in plain sight. I was shocked to see the meaning of that, those three words. They are three words, and they are in Hindi. Eh? They are in Hindi. Hindi, that Indian language. And they mean, I'm going to tell you what they mean, because I've not told you what the word is. Eh? Those three words, Astra, eh, now I'm saying. Sorry. Eh? Anyway, those three—they are what, three words, eh? But they mean a weapon that kills. You go and check in your whatever, in your phones. Go, don't check. Go to Google, which is, belongs to them. Eh? Google, and put this in Hindi, that word, in Hindi. And then when you know that all these people are pushing us towards, you know they are pushing the whole world towards Buddhism. Eh? That whole, no, not Buddhism, actually Hinduism. Eh? You remember that thing about India and what? Eh? There is a whole pointing towards that direction. And you can see that there is a certain level, there is certain demonic worship which those people are going into. which actually points too much, so much towards India and the Hindu thing. So no wonder their thing is written in what? In Hindi. Has anybody discovered what it means? Has anybody seen it? So, it's hidden in plain sight. So I want to see you tomorrow going and what? Maybe that is the reincarnation the man was talking about. That is going to reduce the population of the earth. Anyway, I'm speaking in parables, but you understand what I'm saying. But here's the thing. A lot of things happen. Now, did you see another story? An interesting one, by the way. That now, Pentagon scientists have discovered some whatever, which they put under your skin, to detect COVID before COVID occurs. And it snaps COVID out under your skin. Now we are moving very fast. Very soon they will say, on your right hand, where? For it, we are moving very, very, very fast. I wonder how anybody who is seeing what is happening can doubt that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Because the patent that they are putting there is actually patented 060606. And they are saying now they are putting it under the skin. Wait, when they say they are going to put it under the right hand. Like just the way it was. And they will put it right there. And still some people will not believe. And still some people will go to hell. When it is there, still some people will argue. But anyway, they have been prepared for, you know, with all this. But it is right in front of our eyes. And what I find amusing is that there are people, especially, you know, some prophecy teachers who used to teach pre-trib. You remember that? Pre-trib. And they were kind of saying, when all these things happen, the church will be raptured. Guess what? We are around. We are still in town. Amen? So we are not. There is no escape. But, of course, there will be a rapture before the end of all things. And the truth is, the fullness of the plan of those people is not going to materialize as long as we are here. As long as the church is here, it cannot happen. Regardless of how the church looks, by the way. As long as the church is here and it has the Holy Spirit, their plans will be disorganized. You know, remember that scripture Thessalonians, which says that the spirit of the lawlessness is already at hand, but he who withholds, you know, but will be there until the person who is, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, until he's taken out of the way. Now, of course, the person taken out of the way, for the most part, will be the Holy Spirit, but will be the church. And with the church taken out of the way, the Spirit of God, then the Antichrist can have a blast with his crowd. Okay? And now they can enjoy themselves. But you see, they want to do it before time. But because the scripture specifically says the reign of the Antichrist, which they are trying to introduce now, is going to be 3.5 years. That's what it says specifically. And that cannot change. Regardless of what they do, it cannot change. So, they are going to try, but it will be disorganized here and there and so on. And somehow I'm seeing there are so many places where, you know, one time I was asking the Lord and he was telling me that, and I asked him, but these people seem to be in control. They can sit and talk. They seem to be in control of all media channels. And they sit and talk. And now they are very bold. They don't hide anything. They don't just talk. They don't discuss. They do. They talk as they are doing, which is unlike. So I said that. But well, now these things seem to be, you know, and everybody seems to be going in that way. I was seeing now even they are getting even some pastors to preach about, you know, that thing, this thing. You understand? Okay, it's one thing taking it. That's bad enough. Okay, sorry, I didn't say that. It's one thing taking, but why do I preach about it? Is it in the Bible? So anyhow, now, then he told me that as long as they do not take your mind, there is very little they can do. Now, as long as there are people who refuse to buy into their narrative, okay, they are frustrated. They can have all the power, but the only power they really have is the power to change the mind, which is okay, really, the only power the devil has over you. Amen? If he does not change, if your mind does not change and remains as it is, there is nothing he can do. There's absolutely nothing he can do you because your refusal to buy into all that agenda actually stands as a wall between him and accomplishing that. That's why they have to hope. They keep on repeating the same thing, Of course, they'll get a few people to believe their things. But as long as so many people stand up and say no, and that is actually the case. And I'm not even talking about born again people. So many people have stood up and looked, seen through all of these things and seen that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, the people of the King James decided that the he is the Holy Spirit. That's why they put it in capital. And I think that is right, actually. Until he is taken out of the way. Now, as long as he's here, which means as long as we are here, there's a limit what they can do, and they will try to do it and what. Now they have discovered this to put under the skin and so on. And guess what? Some people will actually go, and it's going to follow the same pattern. Some celebrities going and putting it under and saying, now here it can detect. You understand? Eh? When COVID is like there, those ends about to arrive near you, the thing what? Detects it. Eh? I mean, yeah, and it crushes it before it arrives near you. It's almost spiritual, that weapon. Eh? Praise the Lord. Eh? It's almost spiritual. Glory to God. But you see, now, that all said and done, let me tell you something. There is one thing that I fear so much. Okay, two things that I actually really, really fear. Number one is you are called of God to do extraordinary things, and you become ordinary. You become normal. You become somebody who is earning a living. Praise the Lord. And that happens, and I've seen it happen so many times. Now, that really scares me, because I have seen so many people who have exchanged powerful things God has called them to do. And then he says, and he has something, you know, he had some house here and what, and you know what, yeah, he's, my children are going to which school and what, and that's it. Like, that's the end of your, like, that's actually death, as far as I'm concerned. That's the beginning of what? Of death. Because what's the point in living when you're not actually just living, earning a living and doing what? When God called you, okay, the point is this. There is nobody, I think, who is in the church in this day and age who is called to be ordinary. Not a single person. Ordinary people perhaps were born in the early 19th, 18th century, places like those. Eh? But in a time like this, where the whole of the mystery of God is coming to an end, you see, where it says the mystery of God coming to an end, everything prophesied, where everything prophesied is coming and is reaching a crescendo, and then suddenly you think that you are born to just earn a living. It's not possible. When you are born in this age, remember, your spirit was created on the day God created Adam. You know that. So you could have been born any other time in all of this time. You could have been born. But for him to choose that you are born at this specific time means that you were not called to be ordinary. And now the interesting thing is this. You can very easily settle and say, but life is not so bad, I have this, I have that. And you actually even stand and start looking at people, and people even start talking to you, how did you get this, how did you get here? Yeah, you know, I'm married, I'm what, you know, I have what, I have this family, I have what. And you've settled for something very ordinary when actually God called you for something extraordinary. Something that is supposed to bless people, influence people, change lives, and you've settled for just that. Now that is like a very, very big fear of mine. Praise the Lord. Why is it a fear? Because I've seen so many people go down that route. So many people. And I can tell you, but for the grace of God, I could very easily have gone down that route as well. Okay? But God somehow makes, you know, acquaintances and makes things happen in a certain way that you do not end up like that. Because if you did, you'd be miserable. Number one. And also, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you look at what you could have accomplished, and God shows you, now this is what I gave you. Now this is what you could have been. And then I said, I settled for having a house in Chitintale or Luzira or whatever. And yeah, my children went to this school and what. And that's it. And I'm waiting for the day of judgment. And I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. But then they chibok. You know that the scripture says that. Eh? Him who knows. I don't know if it means actual chibok. Eh? Does it mean that? Eh? It's real strokes. Yeah. Okay, we'll wait and see. But the scripture says him who knows what to do and does not do it will be what? Will get many strokes. But he who does not know will get less because he didn't know. Now the thing is, now some of you by coming here, you are guaranteed chiboko. Because now I'm going to tell you things which are going to ensure that you are not in the realm of those who don't know. Praise the Lord. But here is the thing. The reason so many people end up becoming ordinary is not because they want to. Okay, the second thing I fear, should I tell it to you? It's not relevant for this message. The second thing I really, really fear is doing the work of God, like from a place of no intimacy with Him. You understand? Where we are in a dysfunctional marriage with Christ. You know those dysfunctional marriages? My work is to wash plates, take children to school, do what? You know, where you're doing the work, you're doing the chores you're supposed to be doing, but there's no love, there's no intimacy, there's no relationship. It is not there. You're just doing it. And you actually can accomplish so many things like that. But it is very scary because it's scary. I don't want to be like that. I want it to come from a place of intimacy with the Lord. So every time I sense that maybe I'm getting too busy, and maybe I was beginning to lose a bit of that, you know, that thing. Like, you know, this time when you are going around the country telling people about financial liberation, then you finish and then you come back and you realize, maybe this, I need to take time and, you know, get back into that place. Now, I do not want to, you know, come out of that place. That song, which I think it's Don Moen. I don't want to worship from afar. I just want to be where you are. Sing it. Dwelling prayerfully in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I want to be where you are. Dwelling in your presence. Sitting at your table, surrounded by your glory, in your presence, that's where I always want to be. I just want to be, I just want to be with you. Amen. We didn't put up the words deliberately so that if you didn't know them, you just stand and look at us. Praise the Lord. Who know the words? Praise the Lord. Now, anyway, so that's it. But what I was saying, the reason so many people actually turn out, and I have to bring this to you, because it's very important that you understand this. There is nobody who is called of God and who sets out to become ordinary. Nobody. Actually, not even that. There is nobody who starts an adventure in life and says that I just want to be ordinary. I don't want to be extraordinary. Nobody starts anything and they say, no, it doesn't happen like that. But then so many of them end up like that. And there is a reason why. You see, the psalmist says in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen? I shall not what? Want. Okay. You know, some interpretations say I shall not need. That's not what it says. It says I shall not want. Okay, but let's go ahead. Go ahead. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down, in green pastures. Somebody say he leads me. He leads me beside still waters. Go ahead. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, these are very important words, by the way. I want you to understand what we're talking about. Okay, the next verse, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I want to tell you this. There is such a thing in life as the valley of the shadow of death. Okay? Now, the valley of the shadow of death does not necessarily mean the shadow of your death. Okay? It can mean the valley of the shadow of the death of your dreams. And everybody goes through that shadow. Remember, that's the reason I told you to repeat that he leads me. Because he leads you through that valley. Praise the Lord. Now, there is that valley where dreams are either concretized or they are lost. And it's a valley of the shadow of death. And actually, so many dreams, so many powerful things, so many powerful things start and end in that valley. And they never rise out of there. But those which do come out, and they come out stronger, and they are concretized. You know, the Apostle Peter said that, he says that, you know, your faith may be tested by fire, that the preciousness of your faith might be, you know, pure like gold. Now, of course, every faith, everything, every ministry, every venture, every business, everything is tested and has to go through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to explain to you in a bit of detail what that valley of the shadow of death is, so that you understand what we are talking about. And and it goes through that valley, and so many of them don't rise out from there. Now, there is not a single person who starts out to sing, let's say, to be a worshiper and says, I want to be an ordinary worshiper where my songs are on the... You understand? Eh? Now, actually, they start with a powerful dream. They imagine their songs being sung all over the world, and that is actually of God. And they have all this belief in themselves, in their ability, in all the things they can do, and they are completely convinced that they can do all those things. But now, that's before they've started the journey. Now, when they start the journey, and then he leads me besides the, you know, the green pastures and the still waters, then you're saying, surely I'm going to be a top worshiper in this world. And you can already even see, you know, imagine your music being sung and all that. Then, after you've gone through the still waters, then you go to the valley of the shadow of death. Now, that's where you start doubting everything you ever knew about yourself. But this ministry, is it ever going to be what I, you know, the things I imagine, will they ever come to pass? That's where all the trials are in there. Everything is in there. And there's a lot of doubt, a lot of self-doubt, a lot of unbelief, a lot of discouragement. There is not a single person who does anything powerful that does not go through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay? And all the negative things will encounter them there in the valley of the shadow of death. And most people give up at that stage and say, anyway, I think I was just young. Those people who sing those songs, you know, they are not like me. You understand? And then you actually totally disqualify yourself and you say that was just youthful, you know, excitement. I'm not meant to be all that, actually, and what? And guess what happens after that? You become ordinary. That's the point at which you decide, but anyway, if I can, you know, go to some churches. Now, you know, I remember I used to be in those churches and people come and they come and want to sing a song, you understand? Then he sings, then you follow him. Eh? Then he finishes and goes to another church. He has to spread his thing between, like, let's say 10 on Sunday to like 1 to maximize the number of churches so that he can get the maximum number of what? Of money. And now what you're looking at is somebody who got stuck in the valley of the shadow of death. Ask him if he thought he was going to end up his music like that. Nobody started like that. No one, not a single person. All of them knew they were going to become renowned, at least national renowned. Maybe world renowned was outside of your scope of imagination, but at least national renowned, at least Kampala renowned. You understand? Eh? But the next thing you know, you're not even renowned in your home. And you've settled for earning a living. And you know what? So you start planning everything according to earning a living. Now they tell you this, Chinochirimu sente what? So you started something and something powerful which was supposed to change people in your mind, and you are very convinced this is going to be it. I am going to come out of this, and this is going to be a very powerful thing. And you can already see people being changed, and your mind is, you know, somewhere in a nice place. And actually, all of that is of God. It is not of yourself. Because there is no place you can start. Let me tell you, the dreaming faculty in us is of God. That's why it says without, you know, a vision, without dreams, people perish. You understand? They perish. Okay, in some other translation it says they cast off restraint. But they perish without, because that faculty in us, that thing that says, I am dreaming of being this and becoming this and doing this, as long as it's not a very selfish dream. Of course, if the dream is tied to something material, which is not going to help anybody, then it's actually not of God. Yeah? It's just something, you know. But if it is not tied to, because I can say I am dreaming of having this and having this mansion and what, how is that going to affect people's lives? God's dreams all come from a place of affecting people's lives. So when you're dreaming of becoming that powerful worshiper, you're seeing people worshiping God with your music and somehow getting, you know, into the heavenlies, and you know, things are just happening, people are getting healed and what, and you're actually so convinced about it, and you know that it is going to happen. And then you pass through the green pastures, and God will not take you to the valley of shadow of death until he takes you to the green pastures and the still waters, because there are so many people who run away. Remember what he said about the children of Israel? He said that if I take them very fast to the promised land,
And they see war, they will run away because they have never seen war. You understand? So he says, let me first give them time. So that they first, you know, first pamper them a bit. So he takes you through the green pastures and the still waters. So you eat nice pastures, waters and what. But then, now for the dream to actually be concretized, it is through the valley of the shadow of death. Now the interesting thing is everybody who comes out of that valley goes on to become that big as they dreamt they would be. You just have to go through that valley. And after that, now you see, I'm going to show you what comes after that. It's all here. Yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. Now here, of course, that's where also the chastisement comes. The rod and the staff is about where God shapes the dream. I'll tell you this. I remember one time when I was listening to some gentleman, and he came and told me, you know, there's this man who is out there, and you know, he was teaching very powerful things about end time. And of course, like, I knew I was called to in that area. So I asked this gentleman, what was he teaching? So he was telling them, this is how the mark of the beast is going to come, this is how this is going to come, and what. Okay, he had some information, but I knew that I had a lot more than him. But deep inside me, I felt bad that at least for him he was teaching. For me, I wasn't. For me, I was just there with information, just gathering information for fun. So I know that that moment actually was used by the Lord to stir me up. So I said, no, I'm at least going to start doing something. So I said, when that happens, then before you go into, now you've started teaching. Now that's where the rod and the staff come in the valley of the shadow of death. Then the Lord told me, there are those famous messages I taught about character. And the Lord showed me, I remember one day, I was at that Oasis Mall, and I drove in like this, and there was this guy who came to check me and what, and in fairness, I was like not in a good mood at all. So I unleashed a lot of choice words on the man, and the man looked at me in shock because he had done nothing wrong. And so he looked at me, and the worst part is if he knows you, and you're not just a stranger. So he looked at me, and as soon as I finished and I drove past, the Lord told me, now you see, I can't take you where I'm going to take you, because imagine if you were all those things where I'm going to take you and you behaved like that. That would be a national scandal. So he said, now you have to first work on your character. That's when I started praying about issues of character, and then he gave me a whole message on the subject of character from which I got a whole book. You understand? That was the rod and the staff. Then he starts tuning you. You can't, if you're going to do that, you can't be eating too much like this. Do you know, those are some of the things that he touches. You're eating 4 meals a day just because you can afford it. Praise the Lord. Then he says that, no, you have to. Now, that was me. Some of you, you're allowed to what? to go and eat. Now, some of you are saying, if you don't eat, how come you have weight? That's none of your business. You're saying if you don't eat, how come you are not the size of Roger? That is none of your business. Praise the Lord. But anyhow, so he starts telling you certain things, and he actually tunes you. Then says, now you have to start at least praying 3 hours a day. Now that is the rod and the staff, because you are not used to these things. Now some of these things are for this moment, because he knows you need to do that to get to a certain place. Then now this is the rod and the staff. You know what rods do, Chiboko? Then he starts cutting off some things from you. Then he teaches you some things. He's teaching you how to praise them. And in that time, by the way, I will tell you this. You start dreaming when you're in school all the time. You have dreams when you're in school. You're in P4. But you're in P4, but you are the way you look right now. With beards and all that. But in the dream, you are in P4. And I'm sure so many of you have had those dreams. Now that just shows you that you are in the school of the spirit. He's teaching you something. And now if you follow it properly, you will see that there is a progression. Now the more I continued doing what he was doing, one day I dreamt when I was sitting for P7. Okay? Then the next thing I continued, you know, in that school of the spirit. The next thing I saw, I was actually supposed to be sitting for S6, but I was very late for the exam. And I arrived very late, and I was very ill-prepared, and nothing was right. Of course, I knew what the Lord was. When I came out of the dream, I knew what he was trying to tell me, and he was teaching me how to trust him, especially in the area of finances. So I kept on, I actually resat S6. Eh? Like I rebounded S6 again and again, now until one day, I finally, now I could even tell it myself, that now I have learned this. The next thing I dreamt, it was my graduation day. And now you're going through the valley of the shadow, but the Lord is teaching you things which are going to be of importance to you where you are going. Because you're not called to be ordinary, praise the Lord. And now without these lessons that you pick in the valley of the shadow of death, not of your death, the death of your dreams, or not all your dreams, those so many dreams, without these lessons, you could never have arrived the other side. But now that's where you learn the discipline. That's where you learn discipline. That's where you learn, you know, how to deal with people. That's one of the biggest things, especially in whatever ministry you're called in, by the way. You have to learn how to deal with people. But if you're called like us, you know, in this kind of ministry, you have to learn how to deal with people. Because you have all sorts of people who come to you. This ones are this, the others are the other, the others are the other. And sometimes people get, you know, someone will say, this person, we should chase them away. I say, no, we don't chase anybody away. This is the judge of Christ. Eh? Nobody is chased away. Here we just what? Welcome people. Praise the Lord. Eh? So we chase them and they go away. This is the house of God. Now, so those things you learn through, you know, you are with me, your rod and your staff. Now they comfort me. Praise the Lord. Now after that, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Now you see, you've come out of the valley of shadow of death, and now there is a table waiting for you in the presence of your enemies. Now, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Now you see, there is a process from here to the other side. Now you've come out of that place, so you see somebody, my cup runs over, you anoint me with this. Somebody who is, and he has been through that valley, and he has been through all that disappointment. There is not a single thing, by the way, which you will do. Nothing which you start and it stays, you stay with that level of gas. You understand? Eh? All through, no, it's not there. You start on, you know, whatever project. I'll give you an example. Even my book, that book which I was sure that the Lord wanted me to write it. And when I wrote the first paragraph, I was in cloud 9. I could already see people being ministered to by the book. You understand? Eh? Until I reached the middle. Then in the middle, I started saying, but why am I wasting my time? Is anybody even going to read this book? Is it even making any sense? And actually, I really went through the valley of the shadow of death. Everything was, I doubted everything. I doubted myself. I doubted what I could do. I doubted things which I even thought I could do. And everything was, you know, a mess. Like you wake up, you try to write. You say, man, I'm wasting my time. So you just decide to do other things. The next thing you know, you're on the remote, you know, and so on. And that lasted almost 6 months, by the way. A whole 6 months of the valley of the shadow of death. But somehow the Lord knows how to, you know, lift people up from that place. And something happened. I don't know what it is that happened. Actually, somebody, they called me to preach somewhere. And when I was going to preach, they told me, teach them about character. Now, the things I was writing, I already knew them. So he told me, teach them about character. Now, when I started teaching character, I taught it once, twice. Then the whole thing came back. Then suddenly the whole excitement and belief in myself that I had at the beginning, having gone through the valley, came right back, and I used that to go all the way and complete that project. Now that is true for everything. That is true for every business, for every ministry, for every career, for everything. You start and you get to the middle and ask yourself, why am I doing this? Is it even going to benefit anybody? And now, that is the in that valley of the shadow of death, that's where some of the most powerful businesses, the graves are there. The graves of powerful businesses, the graves of powerful worshippers, musicians, you know, men of God, everything. In that valley of the shadow of death, when they reached there, when they could have pressed on, you understand, eh? Press on when actually it calls for you to press on and say, you know what, okay, I don't feel anything is working, but let me what? Press on. And when you press on, that's when actually victory is not too far away. And when you come out of that valley, that's when people look at you and now they say, wow, you know, and you can talk and you sound so confident about the things you say. But just a short while ago, you doubted everything. And you were in a place where you were saying, but is this going to happen and so on? But just by pressing on and going through that bad place, you came out on the other side, and now you're powerful, and now you're, you know, all these wonderful things. And I remember listening one time to, by the way, even careers, I remember I was listening to what she called, that tennis player, I think one of the Williams sisters anyway. Now, they were asking her, she had just beaten a 15-year-old British girl, but who was very promising and who had played well. So, of course, the British media asked her, what advice would you give to her? And then she gave something which at the time I thought was, this is some years ago, which at the time I thought was what I call a bit cliche, like nothing new. She has not said anything. But she told this girl that, don't stop believing in yourself. Press on. Don't continue believing in yourself. Now, until you've been where everybody has been, you think that, don't give up. Believe in yourself. Is that something new? No, but it is new. Let me tell you. Because it doesn't sound new, but it is new. Because now here, she went on to explain. She said, now this is how it all works. She said when we started playing, you know, as young kids, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, every day you go to train, you see yourself winning the big titles, Wimbledon champion, what? Yeah? Like it's all in your head. You're convinced it's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. You understand? He said, then the valley of the shadow of death came. Entered the first tournament. You're beaten badly in the first round. Then she said, I went and said, I'm going to college. This tennis thing was a mistake. I was never supposed to be in it. This is the end of it. What? And she's going to leave. Thankfully for them, their father said, no, you're not going anywhere. You're staying here. So he insisted, encouraged them, but you become so discouraged. Now, I'm telling you, do you know how many careers end there? I can tell you so many. Because now we are talking about probably the greatest female tennis player ever. But she said she was going to quit. She said, no, you doubt yourself. Was this ever going to happen? What? Then she told the father, I want to go to college. I don't want to be an illiterate tennis player, and so on and so forth, and blah, blah, blah. Anyhow, he insists, no, you're not going anywhere. Then she goes through the valley of the shadow of death. The next thing, the first tournament victory, the second, the third, the fourth. The next thing, the greatest tennis player that ever lived. But now, that is one dream that survived the valley of the shadow of death. You understand? Now, I want all of our dreams not to die there, because I know great careers die in that place. Powerful ministries die in that place. That's where people become ordinary. You see, somebody says, let me go to college, like she did, and study and go and, earn a living. Praise the Lord. But you're never going to be the greatest anything by going to college. Never. Okay, not that there's anything wrong with it, you understand? I'm saying, by giving up on your dream, you're never going to be the greatest anything. You've given up on something unique, which God had uniquely prepared for you. And you say, the valley of the shadow of death. Now, scripture says in 2 Peter 1:10, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Now, I want you to see that there's an election, you know, not like the other one. But here where God has elected you, you understand? And God says, I have elected you to be this. You understand? But Peter says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. Now, if you're not diligent, you remain with some kind of, you know, I am a prophet. But it's not sure. What makes it sure? You're diligent where when you stand and say, I'm a prophet, nobody doubts. You understand? Because you are diligent to make your call. Now, the thing is, you were not less of a prophet the other time. It's just that you are not diligent enough to make it sure. Or an evangelist, or a worshiper, or whatever it is. Or now you can stand up and say, I am an anointed businessman. But then somebody looks at you and says, amen. But there is nothing there to show that you are anything. You understand? Or you can stand up and say, I'm an apostle. And somebody says, by faith. Then somebody says, you walk by faith, not by what? not by sight. But you can stand up and say, I'm an apostle, after you've been diligent to make your calling and election sure. And actually, it is sure. There is nobody who is doubting it. It's right there, and you've worked. And the thing here is diligence. Diligence. Because I remember the children of Israel, they started building the temple. After God had done so many miracles for them, they started building, rebuilding the temple. Remember the temple of Solomon, which was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, they are in exile for 70 years. Then they come back from exile. Then slowly they go and start rebuilding the temple. Now, when they started rebuilding the temple, they stopped somewhere in the middle. And they looked at the temple and they were very discouraged. Because the scripture says that there were old men who lived, who had seen the old temple of Solomon, which was everything was gold, you know? Everything was gold, because Solomon even had shields of gold. Now that's a real wastage of gold, you'd say, you understand? Eh? Because you don't need a shield, gold to protect you, eh? Anything. But you know, where gold was so much that this, so the people who saw the magnificent temple of Solomon, old men, the Bible says, and then they came and saw this temple they were building. The scripture said some of the old men sat down and started crying. And imagine what that does to the builders. Because at least they are young men who didn't see the other one. So for them, they know that what they are building is good. You understand? Because they have nothing to compare it against. Until an old man who saw the glory of the Solomon's temple comes and sees what you're building and says, oh my God. Then he sits down and starts crying. Now, what happened is the people became discouraged. But then, the Lord sends them a prophet. First of all, the Lord does something. He makes sure that none of their things are working out. You remember that thing in Haggai? He says, you plant a lot, but you sow little. You eat a lot, but you are not satisfied. And so on. So he says, it's because you've neglected my house. So he says, get back to my house. But then he makes them a promise. And he says, the hands of Zerubbabel that started this temple, that's in Zechariah chapter 4. He says, the hands of Zerubbabel that started this temple will finish it. Okay? So, you've been through the disappointments phase. You've been through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, come out of it. Start rebuilding the temple. And then he also gave them a promise in the book of Haggai. And he told them, the glory of this temple will be greater than the glory of the former temple. Because he said, this is the temple where the Messiah will come and sit. Even if it is not made of gold like the previous one, and even if it didn't have the magnificence of Solomon's temple, he says that this glory will be greater than the glory of the former temple, because this glory will come, you know, will have the Messiah in it. Now, the temple, your cup running over, the thing is this, there are so many people I know here. Of course, the fact that the Lord wanted me to communicate this shows clearly that there are so many people who are in that valley right now. But I am here to tell you that just press on. Ahead of the valley of the shadow of death is the Lord prepares a table for me in the midst of my enemies, and my cup runs over. Praise the Lord. So don't let the powerful ministry that you have inside you die because of... I was even listening to one of these in 1986 generation, and the guy was saying, he was on TV the other day, and he was saying that around 1983 something happened and they became very discouraged, and most people lost hope that bush was ever going to amount to anything. So many people even deserted and left and went back and so on. So the number of combatants reduced and nothing happened. So it was all, you know, very few people left and they were all discarded. And everything goes through that phase. Everything, let me tell you, everything goes through that phase. You just have to know that this is the phase. When it finds you prepared, you are prepared for it. So he said so many of the people who were there gave up and said, this is going nowhere. So they stood up and left and went somewhere else. But then something happened. Then somehow it came back alive. And then the next thing, maybe it should have died in the right after. That's a joke. In the valley of the shadow of death. The valley of shadow of death should have taken one thing. Anyway, that's just... But my point is, I hope you understand that there is nobody who doesn't go through that phase. And now if you are going through it, if I dared come, and started talking to you the things which some of you people have in your mind, which you are going to do. They are powerful things. And guess where they are from? They are from the Spirit of God. Amen? They are from the Spirit of God. And they are powerful. And you are not called to be ordinary. You were never called to be ordinary. Everything you have is going to bless people. You understand? Eh? It's going to bless people. It's going to transform people in different areas. Diverse areas. You know, and different fields of endeavor. But how do you go through that phase where you go, take your things up against you, nothing is working. Take these things here, nothing is working. Take this here, nothing is working. Try something, everything seems to be falling apart. And actually, that's all part of the training process. Because remember David. David goes through the same thing. 1 minute, he's anointed. Goliath is down. The whole army of Saul is, praising him. David has killed his tens of thousands. Eh? Saul has killed thousands. David has killed what? Tens of thousands. Yeah, now that is the green grass and the what? Still waters. Then the valley of the shadow of death comes. The next thing you know, Saul is looking after you. Looking for you. The next thing you know, everybody seems to have deserted you. You're hungry. You even have to go and plead with some rich old fool. Eh? Telling him that even your people passed here, we did not disturb them, so please give us some food. And there you're carrying a dream of being a king. You remember that thing? That guy called, what was he called? Nabal. Eh? And you go there, and the man says, who is David that I should give him my food? Who is the son of Jesse? He says, nowadays we have so many servants who are running away from their masters, and they think they're all... And the words sting you. The reason David wanted even to go and kill those people is the words ministered to what he was going through at the time. Because he finds you, when there are things which can be said about you and they don't affect you because you're not in that valley. You are in that place of strength. When somebody tells you, you're not all that, you say, those are yours. And you walk away. But when you're in that valley, somehow those words seem to get through to you and affect your thing. So this man comes and says, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? And now David is angry. When they come and tell him what Nabal says, he tells his men, guard yourselves, all of you. We are going to go and what? And kill every male. Now, how do you kill a man for refusing to give you food? Yeah? The man has refused to give you his food. And you want to kill him. But as you would have gone, then God sends the miracle of a woman. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah? And now, and not just a woman, a very wise woman, who knew exactly what that woman was like, man, she was something. Because she knew that a man is at his weakest when his dreams are in tatters. And when he's beginning to doubt himself. Now, some unintelligent women, you come and add your voice and say, I told you we are never going to. Let me tell you, like, if that man ever loves you, eh? Because he wants, like, he's screaming out for encouragement. At that point, now this woman comes, Abigail. She comes and then gets off the, and then even covers her face. And then goes and forth. She says, man, everybody knows you fight the battles of the Lord. And we all know you're going to be king. Imagine how that sounds to him at that point. Eh? Then he says that when you become king, let not this thing, of, you know, you killing these people, be a blot on your, I'm paraphrasing, on your reputation. Eh? So even, actually even brought for your servant some food. She does not say for you, because she wants you to retain your dignity. You understand? Eh? It's like when you find somebody is broke, and say, this is milk for the children. And yet, it's not the children you're concerned about. You've looked at Roger and his lips are dry. Eh? And are cracked, and you say, this guy needs some money. But because you don't want to embarrass him, you say, man, this is milk for the children. So she did not even say, I brought for you food. No, she wants the man to retain his dignity. Says, I brought food for your servants. Then David says, man, blessed be God who sent you here. Because I was going to sin today if you had not come. I was going to do something very bad. So anyhow, my point is, that moment, very vulnerable, very unsure about yourself, nothing seems to work out. But that dream you got, by the way, is still there. And it's the Lord leading you through the valley of the shadow of death. You understand? Eh? Because when you come out, your faith is strengthened. Okay? Your faith is strengthened. It's like nobody doesn't go through that. You know, Jesus tells Peter that Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat. Okay? But then he tells him, but I have prayed for you that Satan does not sift you. Is that what he said? No. Is you go and be sifted. But he said, I've prayed for you that your faith does not what? Fail. Because everybody has to be sifted. There's nobody on the... Like, imagine if Jesus has said, Satan has asked for you, but we refused. We said, leave him alone. No. He says, you want him, there he is. Then Jesus prays, please strengthen him that his faith does not what? Fail. Now that's what he does. Because that sifting after you come out. And then he said afterwards, when... Let's read it from verse 30. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Okay, 31 was good. The Lord said, Simon, Simon. 31. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. That doesn't sound good. Imagine if the Lord told you that. By the other day, I had a dream where something like similar, where there is going to be a sifting. Me, not you. Me. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So Jesus says, I've prayed and I know you will come back. But first go and be what? Go and show you guys. And you need that because any other way, you don't be strong. Now when you've been through the sifting and you come back, then he says, now when you've come back, strengthen your brethren. Now, for you to qualify to strengthen your brethren, you have to have gone through that sifting. So now, some people would say, oh man, Jesus should have said, no, Satan asked and said, no, leave him alone. But you see, he can't touch him as long as he's under the wings of what? Of the Lord. But now, yeah, Satan has to ask him, but you think that guy, like Job, you think that guy is what? Hey, you try this. So he says, you go. Imagine the Lord telling Satan, about Job, go and, do what you can. But then God does that because he knows that Job will come out stronger. And even Jesus here knew that Peter will come out. So he says, he not says if you come back. He says when you have returned. Because he knows it's sorted. Satan will do his bit and leave. And by the way, that happens so many times. Where the sifting to bring out your dream properly. And something powerful. So when you come out of the valley of the shadow of death. Man, something powerful is waiting. A table in the middle of your enemies. I guess those are the enemies who are telling you that it was not going to work. When you were in the valley of the shadow of death. Because why? God is also interesting. He wants you to eat in the middle of what? Enemy, not friends. Enemies. The guys who are telling you, what do you think? So you thought you were all that. You are not all that. It's not going to work. This is not. Now those are the guys you sit around and you eat and they come to you. Praise the Lord. I know there are some people who have been like that in my life. Who, when I discovered something which was of importance, I went and told some friends of mine. Okay? And I told them, come, let us go and do this. I have discovered there is this thing that can benefit and from which we are going to come. Then the guys look at you and say, let me tell you. You know, people like... then somebody even settles on his seat. Na aterira kunteve. Kankuburi de. Then he starts giving it to you properly. Then you leave that place very discouraged. But somehow you go knowing that what? And remember some gentleman I went and said that, the Lord told me to do this. Then he told me that, no. That one you didn't even have to wait for God. So and so could have told it to you. So I looked and said, okay. So I just went away. And by the way, I just left. Now some of those, and men, most of the people I'm talking about are men of God. Afterwards, they will come. They come. After now, what you discovered has started yielding fruit. Then they come and say, ha, saja katonda twagala yekus. But it's not the injury. They are going to minister to their stomachs. But it's okay. But then, Then you try to tell them, but now, by the way, there are people you can't help. Eh? Somebody who wants your money but does not want your advice is a very difficult person. Because if you were that clever, you wouldn't be asking me for money. Go and use your wisdom to get money. But you come, you're broke. But somehow you have all the solutions which are not working for you. Those are the people whom you meet in the valley of the shadow of death. I can tell you, I met so many of them. Huh? Now man, they can talk things through right through you. You tell them there's this, and now that time you're just beginning to trust God even for finances. Then some guy came and told me, you know, thankfully they told me these things. Of course, when I can't do them, I don't even have the ability to do them. He told me, now, this pastor, there's a certain pastor who decided, man, people are not giving. So he decided that now they are going to send holy water from Israel. Then I laughed, and said, you laugh. Of course, the reason you're saying you laugh is because I was also, like, really, really badly off. Eh? But still, I realized that was stupid. Eh? So he said, after listening and laughing, then I told him that, Nenga, does the water really come from Israel? Then the guy told me that, Yere kanawe. The Amazon of Uzigeta go kuve Israel. When we have national water here. Now, but that's the guy who is going to be giving you advice. But now, they can never take any advice from you. Hard-hearted, strong, and what? But we are led. He leads us by still waters and green pastures. Then, even if I go through the valley of shadow of death, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's almost prep time. Eh? But don't worry, prep is about to go away. Yeah. Anyway, let us just pray. Just pray in tongues a bit. When I say pray in tongues, I want you to just go through what it is you're building. Eh? And just imagine yourself out of that valley and, you know, out where the table is laid out for you. Romozin telebesire masharamasire mekrozo torosheram rakala mazanta lebasoro shira marazare besheram grozon torosi kemrozon torosi rekemazira keramazon torose aramo remazi torosheram anza remazon torosom. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. I want you to repeat after me. Say, I am not ordinary. Say, I have been anointed to be extraordinary, to cause a change, to bring forth the anointing of God and the purpose of the kingdom of God on this earth. For this reason, I was born. And in the name of Jesus, I will hold on to that which you have given. I will hold on to that which you have given me. And Father, I will not let go of it. In the name of Jesus, I will press on. I will press on. I will be diligent to make my calling and my election sure. Because you have chosen me. You have elected me to do something specific in this specific time. And it is me who is going to do it. Nobody else but me. Therefore, in the name of Jesus, I will not let discouragement wear me down. I will stand up strong. I will do that you have called me to do. I will do everything you have called me to do in the name of Jesus. And I will encourage myself. I will encourage myself in the Lord, even as David did. And the Spirit of God will be my comforter, my encourager, my guide, my Lord, as He brings it to come to pass in my life. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.
That was The Watchman. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9 Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon the watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman. Or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King, is coming.